Scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians 2. I'll be reading from verses 15 to 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of the law of God.
Well, there have been so many challenging news stories and tough news stories. I couldn't pass a good news story, and that is one of our Canadians who plays tennis won the U.S. Open yesterday, named Bianca Andreescu, who's only 19. Woo! From Mississauga. Now, I note that because one of the programs that have been going, started up at Frontlines the last couple of years in the summer, is a tennis program. And you may not know, but there's a long-standing tennis club just across the street and down in the valley over there. And for the longest time, Frontlines have been trying to get their kids into that club. And just a couple of years ago, the club responded, and now a whole bunch of our kids from Frontlines gets tennis lessons as a group, and they go down to the tennis club. Young people, ages maybe 8 to 12, 14, and now we have another model who's only 19, Bianca, and she won the U.S. Open, first time a Canadian's ever won, which is pretty amazing. So I watched I watched her yesterday because I was interested in it. Wow, and she beats Serena Williams, who was like an icon in the sport, so it was pretty cool. So anyway, lots of good things are going on in the community, and you know, it's through these ways that the kids are be able to, they can learn in a whole life way. That's the idea of Frontlines, is to speak to body, soul, spirit, mind, to speak to the whole piece and the whole child. And athletics is part of that. And in our work with Frontlines, we're helping to support that good work. So anyway, that's a good news story, I thought. Way to go, Bianca. She plays with real fervor and spirit. So if you have a chance to watch her sometime on television, you watch her. She's great. So we're starting a new series, just a short series. We're going to run it for 6 weeks, and we're calling this Consuming Jesus. There is actually a fine book called Consuming Jesus. It has nothing to do with Galatians at all, but I like the title. And I thought, you know, we can work with that. And so we're going to use that idea in terms of our relationship with God and with Jesus as we begin this fall series. And I'll say something about Galatians as the background just to kind of get us into it. But I begin with two slides on a quote from an artist, okay? He's a poet. Ask me whether what I have done is my life. The poet's words remind me of moments when it is clear, if I have eyes to see, that the life I am living is not the same is the life that wants to live in me. In those moments, I sometimes catch a glimpse of my true life, a life hidden like the river beneath the ice. And in the spirit of the poet, I wonder, what am I meant to do? Who am I meant to be? This is from a very fine book by Parker Palmer on Listening to Your Life, just a little book. And he cites this poet. So you can imagine somebody standing on a river, winter in Canada, and it's clear, and you can look through, and you can sort of see the movements of what are going on beneath the ice. And the poet is saying, here I'm on top of the ice, and the me that is looking down there seems different than the me that I see moving. And so sometimes who we are, we fall into patterns, whatever they might be, and we don't feel like they're really the true me. The me that I want to be is not the me that's the one I'm acting out. And that's an important idea in Paul, because one of the metaphors he used in his life is putting off the old self, putting off the old me, putting off the false self, and putting on the true me, the true self. The self that God knows and loves, and not the false self that I'm striving to make so that everybody can see who I am. And so we're going to kind of explore that as we go. So it's a construct that Paul uses in a variety of places, particularly Colossians 3. If you look at that, verses 8, 9, 10, and there, very much new self, old self. It depends on the translation you're working with. I'm going to use the idea of true self, false self. Anyway, a discovery of our true self. That's where we're going. That's what I want to see us explore in the next little bit. And we're going to use this image of consuming Jesus as a way of engaging that. The context, and we won't look at it all, but there's one verse, 15:16, that is particularly important. And we'll just comment on it briefly and move on. We ourselves are Jews. You remember the early church is started by Jewish people. The Jewish people are the first Christians. Jesus was a Jew. Paul himself was a Jew. So the early Christians are Jews. And they have a long history of the Old Testament and the ceremonial law and the Levitical law, the Torah, and so on. And they're very, very committed to that. And one of the ideas that's going on in the early church in the very first decades is, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so the idea of following in faith, yes, we follow in faith. But the Jewish Christians, many of them were saying, yeah, that's very cool, that's good, but we want to hold on to a lot of stuff from where we've come from. So we want to hold on to the parts of the Torah and the law and how we are to live that out of the ceremonial law. They're still in Jerusalem. The Temple of Herod is right there. You know, it's part of who they are. So what all does it mean to be a Christian? Is it just faith, or is it all these other things that I've been doing for so long? So this is a real discussion in the early church, which takes several decades for it to be worked out. So again, we ourselves are Jews by birth, Paul's talking, and not Gentile sinners. If you weren't a Jew, you were seen as a sinner. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's beginning to build his argument. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Galatians is Paul's first book. Galatia is a province right in the middle of Turkey today, which was Asia Minor, which was the jewel of the Roman Empire. Other than Rome, the peninsula, the boot, Asia Minor was it, and Galatia's right in the middle of it. So Paul's writing to them. Three ideas that are particularly important in that one verse, verse 16. So if you have a Bible, you can look at verse 16. Depending on your translation, three times it uses the word justified. Justified literally means to be made righteous. That's what the Greek word means, made righteous. Paul, as a good Jew, knows God is righteous. and we are not. Bottom line. God is righteous. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. We've been singing of this. Holy, holy, holy are you, the creator of all the universe. You are holy. You are righteous, and I am not. I think we all get that. We get that we are not fully righteous. I do, for sure. Many areas where you're trying to get your life together still, you're not fully righteous. I am not fully righteous. God is righteous, Paul says. That's an important word. Second word, law. Three times in this verse again, verse 16. It's either translated NRSV, works of the law, or NIV, observing the law. Three times again, and it means pulling up your socks. You are justified by pulling up your socks, by getting your act together. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. If I just pull up my socks enough, I can be righteous, I can be fully righteous. And you know what? This is a real idea behind many spiritual disciplines. Many disciplines argue that it is totally up to you, and you can work hard enough and pull up your socks and you'll be okay. Lots of traditions, lots of meditation traditions are based on this. It's up to you, up to you, totally up to you. You can do it. Work harder, work harder, work harder. Paul is saying, I have tried that. I am a good Jew. I have been a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, I've done the whole thing. My pedigree is absolutely the best. And I'm saying, I can't do it this way. I can't observe the law enough. Three times in the same verse, verse 16, yeah, but we do it through faith or belief in Jesus, which is not intellectual assent, but a committed life to Jesus. All that's going on in one verse. Verse 16. Justified three times. Law three times. Faith in Jesus three times. That's the setup for where he's going. And what's interesting with Paul, he uses different language in different ways. Two final comments, and then we get on to the true and false self. Interesting. For Paul, life in the Spirit means the very same thing as Christ in me, which is important because when you read Paul, you're hearing all these different ideas. When he says life in the Spirit, it's the same as saying Christ in me. So when he uses life in, it's more common that he uses Spirit. Not all time. Once in a while, he'll say Christ, life in Christ. But when he says Christ in me, that's more common than the Spirit in me. You see what I mean? But altogether, life in the Spirit is the same as Christ in me. That's where Paul's going. He's not a systematic theologian. He's not all tied up in knots about the exact words he uses every moment. Living by faith is the same as living by the Spirit for Paul. If I live by faith, for Paul's mind, that is the same thing as living by the Spirit. And we'll see that language as we look at our text. So that's all going on in Paul's mind. So it's a fairly dense verse, and you already may be deciding to check out in your mind right now. I don't know. But that's what he's doing. So what does it mean then? Well, there's two selves for Paul. There's the false self, which is the self-centered life of the ego. And in Greek, if you really want to emphasize the word I, you can use the word ego, which is I, big, big me, I. It's not used all that much. He uses it twice here. For through the law, I, big ego, I died to the law. It is no longer I, big ego, who lives, but Christ lives in me. So what is this false self for Paul? What is the old self, the old person? The false self is the self that I construct myself. I build this self up that I want to project to other people. So we might do it by the degrees we have. We might do it by the job I have. I might do it by how much money I make. I might do it by the car I drive. I might do it by the fancy home I live. I want to project some idea of me that impresses other people. Paul says, I've done the very thing. That's how I lived my life, Philippians 3. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I come from, I'm a Pharisee. It goes on and on. I've studied in the best schools. Gamaliel was my teacher. I've done all that stuff. If we want to talk about works of the law in his culture as a Jew, he's done it all. That's the false self. Because I want to impress you with my credentials. I want to impress you that I'm different from you. I'm different from other people. I'm special by who we have created ourselves to be. Have you ever done anything like that? We've all done that to some level. Where I work, what I've done, where I've traveled, what my experiences have been, where I've dove with Rob and Bob. I want to impress you. Paul says that's the false self. But that's where we live a lot of times. We live with how I want to impress you. And at the end of my life, I have a long obituary in the Globe, and Globe and Mail or the Toronto Star, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Just end it, man. These are all the things that I've done. Woo! Meanwhile, you're dead. You're still trying to impress people. Paul says, I have played that game, man, and it doesn't work. And that's why he gets so uptight with his Jewish friends, he's Jew, by saying they want to add on all this other stuff, because he says, as soon as we do that, we've got two sets of Christians. We've got the Christians who are Jews who have done it all, and we've got those now who are Christians who haven't done that. So we got two levels of being Christian. We cannot go that way. We are justified by Jesus Christ, period. That's what he's saying. It took a long time, I'm telling you, man, decades for that to get through. Long time. Thomas Merton talks about the false self. All sin starts from the assumption that my false self, this one that we're creating, the self that exists only in my own egocentric desires, is the fundamental reality of life to which everything else in the universe is ordered. Next, this one. Thus I use up my life in the desire for pleasures, in the thirst for experiences, for power, honor, knowledge, love, to clothe the false self and construct its nothingness into something objectively real. Now that's a mouthful, but that's how we often live. I've done this. I've done this. I just read a book on retired. Okay, the book's on retirement. Not that I'm thinking of retiring, by the way. But it's interesting that people retire often will say what they have done. I was an architect. I was an engineer. I'm a doctor. They'll mention who they are by looking back and looking at their profession, instead of looking at the new opportunities, as John has said, that are before them. And if we keep hearkening to the back, to our past, then we're continuing to say that that's the real me. I'm the architect, man. That's me. I'm the engineer. I'm the artist. I was in films. It could be anything. So there's a false self, and Paul is saying we have to recognize it, we have to think about it. But then there's a true self. This is the self underneath the ice, the one that I see down there and the one I want to be. The self of unselfish love found in Jesus Christ. Where Paul gets at it, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my true me, because I can get rid of my ego. I can get rid of that and I can just live in love and love other people. That's the me. And when he says here, and the life I now live, he's saying the life I live right now. The life where you're a teacher and you're at school or you're working in a factory somewhere, whatever that life is, you're on the line. My first girlfriend, Debbie McAhonick, her mom worked in a factory right down the Queen on Evans Avenue, a dear Christian woman. And she got up every morning early, and she went, and she worked on the line. And they made vegetables and stuff. And her job all day, year after year after year, was sorting out the vegetables on the line. Good Ukrainian woman, and happy for the job, and she did it. The life I now live, that was Debbie's mom's life in terms of work, working on the line. But the life I now live is my life with Jesus as I work on the line. As the challenges of maybe people who are working with me, beside me, who I don't even really like because they're at me all the time. The life I now live, the life you live in your building, driving your car, whatever it might be, the life I now live. Paul says that life, that very life, my life as a student, my life in my first or second job, that life, I now live with Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, and that is my true self, life in Christ. So Merton says this, ultimately, the only way that I can be myself is to become identified with him in whom is hidden the reason and fulfillment for my existence. Therefore, there is only one problem on which all my existence, my peace, and my happiness depend: to discover myself in discovering God. If I find him, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find him. That self that's below the ice, that's the one I want to connect with. And Jesus is about revealing that self to us. My true self, your true self, Jesus in you. Paul says in another place, the hope of glory, Christ in me. So I'm not just my job. You're not just your job. You're not just the car you drive or your fancy house or whatever it might be. That's not you. The you is the you that Christ loves, that died for, and that you will be with forever. The true you. You know who that you is, the true you deep inside you. Maybe you reveal, maybe you don't. That's the true you. Little children, they're showing their true you. They're showing it already. And only as they get older, they start building this false self up. Now I got to compete. Now I'm in comparison with everybody else. But when they're little men, they're just that. They're just the true you. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you'll have to be like a child, a little child. Follow me. That's the true you. Can we put off the old self? Yes. Can we put on the new self? Thank you. Will I embrace who Jesus has for me? True self, false self. So we can think about that. It's exactly what Paul is saying when he talks about the old man, the old person, and I put on the new person, the new self, whatever the language is. So what does it mean? Two things. Individually, can I start living my life now, the life I now live, walking with Jesus? Every morning is an encounter with Jesus. It's a new day of faith, a new encounter with Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Not an encounter you had a year ago, 5 years ago, new. Every morning, faith is new every morning. Faith is the Spirit in me, new every morning. Faith is today. Jesus is with me today. So you have to embrace that, and I have to embrace that. An encounter every day. An individual saying yes to Jesus. That's being in Christ now. It's not a theory. It's not an idea. It's not intellectual arguments. Paul is saying, Christ in me. That Christ I engage every day. And so you know if you're doing that, and I know if I'm doing that or if I'm not. Will I embrace Jesus every day? That's faith, an encounter every day, not an idea. I'll skip that just for time. And social relevance. There's also, it's not just a solo walk, it's walking together, being part of God's people, being part of God's great work. Thursday night, a couple of weeks ago, I started a group of 12 Christians. They're all in their 30s and 40s, very multiculturally mixed. My mouth is getting very dry here. And it's interesting talking to them and hearing their stories, because what they really want to do is engage Christ in a meaningful way. That's why they're doing the program. That's why they're spending a lot of money doing courses. I want to engage meaningful, in a meaningful way, the life of Christ. Be part of His work. Be part of His work. Not just my story, but me adding my gifts to what God is doing. That's exciting when we do that. It's interesting hearing their stories. So it's a responsible choice of saying, yes, I want to engage in God's work. So we have teachers working with our kids. I mean, that's what they're doing. I mean, well, you know, at whatever level we're getting it, but I'm trying to work with others so these little ones, they might also come to know Jesus. And it doesn't have to be that, but we can do it in whatever way to do and be involved in a meaningful work. There's a social relevance for this idea of Christ in me. Individual walk, social walk. Paul uses two images, and with this I close. We don't need to read it all, but the vine and the branches, you can see it from John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. We're talking about mutual indwelling. You really think about that. Jesus is the vine, and He's also the branch. If you look at a grapevine, it's not like you have a vine and then you have branches. It's all one. It's all together. So Jesus is both the vine and the branches. He's all of that. But at the same time, He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's saying, live your life in me. I'm the vine, I'm the branches, but I want you to be part of this whole thing. I want you to be a branch too. The vine and the branches, mutual indwelling. And second metaphor Paul uses, is that of communion. To drink the cup, to eat the food. It is the Lord's table. It's Christ in me. Do this in remembrance of me. It's eating, it's drinking. Do this, do this, do this. So the question is, will we consume Jesus? Will Jesus be my soul food? Will He be your soul food this fall? That's what He's saying in this text. Will I find my identity in Jesus? Or do I find my identity in this false self that I've been building up for many, many years? Consume Jesus. Find my identity in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in his own way to these Galatian Christians. Christ in me. It is no longer I, ego, that lives, but Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Jesus' name, amen.